According to my wife, I give two kinds of sermons, good and well. That was a good sermon, and well, everyone else, you knew where you were going, but everyone else was a little lost. So we'll see what happens tonight.
You stole that.
I did steal that. You be quiet. We went to a camp this summer, and one of the speakers told that. And by the end of the week, we were all like, well. And I think he knew it, but it was all good. But one of the other things we got to do at this family camp we went to this summer is I got to spend a whole week studying about a guy named Elijah. And it was really a lot of fun. And I really got to dig into the life of someone who really I just kind of knew from reading through Scripture. And sometimes when you read through Scripture, you read it like a novel, especially the narrative parts. And you don't pick up everything. And sometimes you really dive in deep and really dig in and find out who this person is and why this person is and everything. And so I spent a little bit of time asking the question, who was Elijah? And in the mornings over at Standing Stone, we've been kind of systematically going through the Old Testament looking for Jesus. And I just finished a three-week diving into the wonderful and awesome book of Leviticus. Who reads Leviticus for fun? Anybody?
I do.
Okay, good, good. I'm glad. Wow, there's hands here. There were not hands at Standing Stone. They were like, I'm actually busy next 3 weeks, so no, we didn't have any. We actually did have this morning someone who had never been to church before in their entire life. And I was preaching out of Leviticus. So the Lord moves in mysterious ways. And it was good. It was great. They had a good time. And they were blessed and by the hearing of God's word. But also, I've been really diving into some of these character studies. And instead of trying to start a new series with you guys, with Leviticus and not knowing when and how I can come back, I decided to go with the character study, so hopefully, at the end of the evening, you're like, good, and not well. So who is Elijah? He's a regular guy. If you read through the narrative of Elijah, you're going to find that he was a pretty regular guy, but one who prayed the will of God so fervently that his words were confident. He would say, no rain except by my word. And we get that. We start off, maybe. I always forget to turn this on. There we go. We start off with 1 Kings 17. And this is where Elijah shows up. It's so interesting because when we get to Elisha, the disciple of Elijah, we get a lot more Elisha. Elijah, he just shows up. We don't get backstory. We don't know anything much about him except he's a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook and have commanded, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him meat, bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So, on the back of your little bulletin, there are a couple of things that I'm calling CPRTs. It's kind of like like CPR with a T at the end, because that's exactly what it is. But they don't stand for the same thing as CPR. It's command, promise, response, and test. And Elijah goes through several CPRTs in his ministry. And this is the very first one. He gets commanded to do something by God. In the midst of the command, there is a promise. Then there's a response. And then there's the test. And by test, I don't mean like sitting down and testing Elijah's knowledge. The test is the experience of the command, the promise, and the response. So how it all works out. So Elijah first starts out. He's in front of Ahab. It's not going to rain except by my word. Who would like that news? I live in Bly, the high desert. We've had a lot of rain this year, but there have been years where we haven't had a drop all summer. Get plenty of lightning, get plenty of thunder, get plenty of wildfires. When bootleg was happening, it got so bad, I felt like I was in the beginning of The Wizard of Oz one day because it was so brown outside. I was so glad it was during COVID and I had a mask in my pocket so I could breathe. But Elijah's telling Ahab, there's not going to be a drop of rain except by my word. And so then the king of Israel was like, yeah, that's great, good news, man. No, I want to kill you. I want you dead for saying such a thing. So God tells Elijah, go ahead, run and hide. This is what I want you to do. So here's the command. Go hide by a brook. Go out of the land of Israel. And that's what he did. He left the land of Israel, went across the Jordan to, I don't know, what we might say today as a safe space, by a brook where a raven, and this is the promise, ravens will feed you there. Ravens are not clean animals. They are designated in Scripture as an unclean animal. So God has said, I'm going to send an unclean thing to make sure you have enough food for the day. And Elijah responded, well, anything's better than hanging around Ahab, so I'll go. It was not hard for Elijah to follow, especially after what he was just told to tell Ahab. So Elijah obeys. He goes. He hangs out by this brook. A raven comes, brings him bread, meat, food. That's the test. God said, go this way, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. Especially during a drought. What happens when a drought hits? Obviously no water, but what doesn't grow during a drought? Exactly. Grains, food. The longer there's no rain, the less food you've got. But Elijah is taken care of, and then one day he notices the brook is dried up. So he's got to go somewhere else. So what was he doing at this time in the brook, though? If God wants us in fellowship, why would he call Elijah to hide? I just got to talk to someone this morning who has spent their entire life outside of fellowship with God. And I only had one thing to tell them is we're better together. Whether it's in fellowship at a church or at a function, we're better together because we get to share our joys and our sorrows together instead of just keeping it all to ourselves. And the longer you're by yourself, you'll find those moments of joy are fleeting and the times of sorrow are increasing. So you want fellowship to increase those times of joy and to increase others' times of joy and to be in obedience to the Father. But then God tells Elijah, go hide. Go be by yourself for a while. And this is not defined as a specific period of time, though the entire drought lasted 3.5 years. But I kind of think this was a time for Elijah to be trained. Because when you practice a new skill, you don't get it perfect right away. You have to train. You have to come to a point to make it muscle memory. Like if you're going to practice with a yo-yo, maybe you can get it up and down right away. But to do those fancy tricks, you got to practice them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I worked really hard at doing that triangle swinging thing. It took me about 100, 150 tries to get it right. And then I haven't done it for a long time, and so now I can't do it anymore. Which is a bummer. I like playing with yo-yos. So being trained is getting something into your muscle memory so well that you can just do it without thinking. I was always so amazed. My roommate in college played the guitar, and I did not play any musical instrument at that point. But somebody would just shout out a song, and he'd just play it. And I was like, well, gee, man, how'd you do that? He's like, I don't know, I played the song 300 times. His body knew what to do. I couldn't even sing along because I didn't know the words to a song I'd sung 300 times. But the muscle memory gets you going, and you can do anything. So I think Elijah was spending this time with God, muscle memory, his ministry. Because another CPRT comes in. See, I've gotten used to Alice doing my PowerPoints for me in the morning. So now I've skipped all your things. I'll try to keep a track of it this time. Don't do it for me, Tears. I gotta learn. Gotta get back into my muscle memory.
All right.
Continuing on with 1 Kings 17. The word of the Lord came to him. It's going to be a similar situation. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So he got a command. Here he is at the brook of Cherith on the east side of the Jordan River, on the east side of Israel. Go to Zarephath. That's an 80 to 90 mile walk. That's like walking from Klamath Falls to Lakeview. Anyone want to do that? You want to read Leviticus, but you don't want to go on a 90 mile walk. Okay. I'm getting to know you a little better. Good. Okay. 80 to 90 mile walk during a drought. Where's the raven? Raven's done. So he's having to get himself 80 to 90 miles on foot with little to no water, little to no food. But there's a promise. When he gets there, a widow's going to feed you. And not just any widow, a widow from the town of Zarephath, which is not in Israel. It's outside of Israel. It's in the land of Sidon, which is the region of Gentiles, which is a region of unclean people. You see the pattern we're getting into here? Gentiles are, in Israel, unclean people. So go to this land. Someone will feed you that's unclean. So he gets there. And there's the response. The widow's there. Gathering sticks. She's not gathering logs. She's not She doesn't have a household servant to do this for her. This is an unbecoming of woman task, is going out to get the stuff to fire her furnace or her fire for the day. Comes across the widow. He tells her what to do. She starts to obey. Neither Elijah or the widow have anything at this point. But they each obeyed. They listened to God. And then the widow and Elijah eat. He got to be selfish there for a minute. He's like, okay, lady, you say you only have enough for you and your son to have one more loaf of bread and then you're going to die? Give me the bread. And he says, but don't worry, your flour and oil isn't going to run out. So there was a bit of step of faith in there. Maybe she was afraid for her life. She didn't know this guy. Stranger shows up from the land of Israel looking like he's been sleeping by a brook for a year. Because he had. And he's like, give me some bread, lady. So she does. And then she finds out the next day, she's scooping back at the, scraping the bottom of her pan, bowl of flour. She's like, there's a whole nother scoop here. And the next day, there's a whole nother scoop here. And for 3.5 years to the max, every day she'd go in and she'd have enough bread for today. Never more, never less. She'd have enough to feed her son and herself and their household for the day. The test was complete. God commanded, he promised, he delivered. And then some horrible stuff happens because, like I said, fellowship is great because then you get to share your joys, but fellowship is also great because when you're in a time of sorrow, you get to share it too. Well, we're getting into a time of sorrow. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, the son becomes ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid on him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn or visit by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord. O Lord my God, let this child's life come unto him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took up the child, brought him from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know. Because the flour every day for free didn't prove it to her. Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. We get this misconception in the Christian world that if we follow Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to us. Who thinks that's true? Some people think that's true, that if you're a Christian, nothing bad will ever happen to you. People who think that don't read their Bibles, especially not 1 Kings 17. This is Elijah's big test of faith. The widow's son is a kid, small enough for her to carry. We don't know exactly how old, but small enough for her to carry. So this is scary. So Elijah uses what God has given him. God has given him examples, command, promise, response, test. So Elijah gives her a command, give me your son. This isn't a command from God at this point, although God, I think, is in it all and leading it. Give me your son. And there's an unspoken promise here. She's learned to trust Elijah. She's learned to love Elijah. He lives in her household. But we have the promise Elijah says with his actions, he's going to restore the child. Jesus may have raised people from the dead every other day. It didn't happen a lot in the Old Testament. She hands over her child. That is her response. She's like, I'm going to trust you. And it's carried out. Elijah prays, and her son is restored. And I kind of did the sarcastic thing at the end of the passage, but I love this woman's response. Now I know you are a man of God. Why does it take so much? Why did it take? She's been scooping the flower bowl for months, maybe at this point, always having enough for the day. That wasn't enough. She had to work on her muscle memory. She had to be able to trust Elijah, trust God, and test it over and over and over again until it became muscle memory. So 1 Kings 17 is a training. We get into 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 is full of a lot of stuff. We're not going to read through it exactly. But in 1 Kings 18, we get a command. This is the big, big moment when Elijah has to go in front of Ahab again. This is not something I'd be looking forward to. This is like the FBI hunting you down for 3.5 years with guns in their hands, and then you're like knocking on their door, hey, I'm here now, let's chat. The command in 1 Kings 18, go show yourself to Ahab, and Elijah's like, yes, that's great. Have you seen the wanted posters? Easier said than done. Ahab is blaming Elijah for the drought. He's blaming Elijah, and rightly so, because Elijah said, no rain except by my word. Wanted posters everywhere. And it would say, wanted, dead, or very dead. He wanted Elijah dead. He didn't want him to be like, I'm going to put you in prison if you don't make it right. He wanted to kill him. So the command is, go show yourself to Ahab. And God said, then we'll send the rain. Elijah's like, okay, I hope I live long enough to see the rain, but I'll go do it. So he goes and he does it. He goes up onto this mountaintop, and there's 400 enemies of God. And 450 more enemies of Asherah. So Baal and Asherah, all these prophets are there. And there's a contest. The response is, Baal is tested and God delivers. Elijah says, hey, let's both build an altar. And we'll call on our God to send fire down. He says, you guys go first. I'll sit over here and watch. So he watches them build up their altar. And these 400 guys are walking around calling out to Baal and all that stuff. And Elijah is kind of getting a little impatient at this point. And he starts kind of encouraging them a little bit. He's like, you know, guys, I hate to give you a little advice here, but you might need to talk a little louder. He might be a little far away. He might be visiting someone else. You know what? He might be in the bathroom. You think I'm joking? That's what it says. He might be relieving himself, it says in Scripture. He might be sleeping. And so the Baal prophets, you know, they always like good advice, so they start hitting themselves to get their God's attention because, you know, a false God loves nothing more than watching his people beat themselves up. Baal doesn't show up because Baal doesn't exist. So Elijah says, okay, I'm going to build my temple now. He not only builds a temple, he goes and gets water, which is nearby in the Mediterranean Sea, and they dump water on this altar. And they do it again and again and again until there's more water than there is altar. And he says, God, please send your fire, and kaboom, fire comes down. And they start shouting, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Do you want to know how to say that in Hebrew?
Elijah.
Elijah. So hopefully they were chanting for God, but they could have just been chanting for Elijah. We don't know their hearts. But they were chanting for Elijah and for Elijah's God because Baal just lost. And not only did Baal just lose, is they killed all 400 of those prophets. We have the opportunity to really follow Jesus. Elijah had to go through a lot of tests and a lot of trials to get it into his head that his God loved him and that to follow him is the best. So we too have our own command, promise, response, and test. First, we must love the Lord our God. That's the command. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God. And he gives us a promise. He doesn't leave us hanging. He will be with us. Every step of the way, through our joys, through our sorrows. If the last month in this country has told us anything, is he is definitely with us in our sorrows. I have seen so many people making videos on Facebook and YouTube and all this stuff saying, I've gone to the church for the first time in my life, or I've come to Jesus for the first time, or I've come back to Jesus for the first time in 60 years, or something to those effects. God is with us even in our sorrows. Love the Lord your God, he will be with you. It's not a guarantee of safety, but it is a promise of his presence. So our response, we follow Jesus. We walk with him. We live in a world of a lot of social media where people entertain us just for a follow. Jesus died so we would follow him. I think that's worth a follow. We study his word, go to church, we have fellowship with other believers. We make our Christian walk muscle memory. And it becomes our everyday life. It becomes second nature to us to follow Jesus. To see people not following Jesus somehow becomes odd to us. It's like, wow, what are they doing? He proves himself over and over and over. And we don't have to say anymore, now I know that God is true, because now I know after this 50th time he's been with me, because we show that we know to others and invite them along. And it's not always easy. 1 Kings 19, it does not have a typical CPRT, but it has an illustration that hits my heart every time. In 1 Kings 19, this is fresh after Elijah went up at 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, in the midst of Ahab himself, and Elijah is part of the destruction of these 400 prophets. It starts raining, he runs down the mountain, and then he finds out Ahab's wife wants him dead. So Elijah goes against his muscle memory. And he runs and hides. He's like, I just killed 400 people who could have easily overtaken me in the presence of the king, who's way bigger than me, probably. Oh, but his wife wants me dead. I got to get out of here. I don't know how scary she must have been. But he goes against his muscle memory in fear. So he runs and hides in a cave. But God is gracious. And he shows up. There's all this stuff that happens, an earthquake, a fire, a strong wind, all this stuff. And it always says, but God was not in the wind. God was not in the fire. God was not in the earthquake. He was the still, small voice. He was with Elijah the entire time. All Elijah had to do was stop and listen. He'd been doing pretty good at it so far in 17 and 18. 19, he was like freaking out. When you're freaking out, stop and listen. Because that still, small voice will tell you exactly what you need to do. So a big close up, a big wrap up. Just a big question. Do you need more Jesus? Yeah, I do. I always need more Jesus. Even if I had 10 gallons of Jesus, I want one more gallon of Jesus. No matter how much Jesus you think you've got, yes, more please. Spend time with Jesus, and he will feed you. Hopefully not by a raven, because I think that's kind of gross. But he'll feed you spiritually. He'll feed you in his word. I've been studying the book of Isaiah for like 2 months, just for fun. Who reads Isaiah for fun? Jessica does. Good, good. I'm glad you do, because you get to learn. You're fed. Spend time with others. Don't neglect the fellowship. Some people are in the habit of doing that. Yes, I just paraphrased a verse in Hebrews. Don't neglect fellowship. It is so important. I have met people who have cut themselves off of fellowship for years, not just church fellowship, but human fellowship, and now they're kind of nuts. So, meaning they're just, when you are away from people long enough, you forget how to relate with people. So it's so important to be in fellowship with other people. Go out with others, you will be fed. And then just because you need to be fed doesn't mean you can't feed others. You see someone in sorrow, join them, feed them. Feed them with food or water or God's word. And it's a cycle and it's a training. Get our muscle memory led by Jesus. And we might succeed, we might fail. I just got on board with this ministry of this guy. He was a successful, I think he ran a pizza restaurant, and it was six figures a year pizza thing. And during COVID, he got shut down for a while, and he decided, during COVID, I'm going to go stand in front of Planned Parenthood and try to convince ladies not to have an abortion. And he did it for 2 years, and he said he failed 99% of the time. But he said, hey, it succeeded 1% of the time, so I'm going to keep doing it. Usually people give up with a 1% success rate. But when you're doing what God tells you to do, when you are being fed by God, you can go out and feed others, and 1% is good. When pastors invite someone to church, our success rate is about 2%. When one of you does it, your success rate is about 60%. That doesn't mean I give up. I'll take 2 out of 100. So that's my hope. As we step forward and continue on, I do have a song for you today. I was thinking, well, what song better to commemorate Elijah than the days of Elijah? But I didn't check with Jessica. Maybe she was going to do that song. So I picked a different song. And I'm spoiling my kids rotten because I keep picking songs from, they sing a couple songs every month. And this is one of those songs. And Tears is now groaning, but I'm going to play it anyway. And you can sing along. Or you can just soak it in. But we've gotten to the point where it's probably muscle memory, I think.
The purple one.
The purple one?
Is it the purple? Yay!
Do we have it plugged in?
I don't know.
Oh, good.
God is good. Give him all the praise. Hallelujah, name above all names. Fire in his eyes. Healing in his veins. If you were his glory on display, take a look at those stars. Before his throne, every knee falls. The demons have to run, the angels have to run. from the wild bar tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin or shame. The king is coming back again. A rain of love that will never end. For everything you've done, and everything you do, and everything you are, I'll sing to you. My God, you're an awesome God of grace. In all you do, I'm made to worship you. My God, you're an awesome God.
That song is from that second verse where he says, even when I ran, he didn't run away. Elijah followed and followed and followed, and then he ran. But when he stopped and he listened, God was still there. No matter how far any of us run away, God's still right there with you.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are with us. One of your names means Emmanuel, God with us. And you are our Savior, our friend. You are with us in our joys and our sorrows. You were with Elijah every step of the way. You kept him fed. You kept your promises. You led him through everything. I'm so grateful that we have this example so that we too can be followers, to be fed by you, and to help by feeding others, to show your love to the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all. We thank you for the meal we get to share together in fellowship. And we just thank you for every moment that you give us. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
It's a hot pack.